Morning. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Keep that open. And if you're here today for the first time and you're visiting, welcome. If you are a holiday maker, you're probably going to be baking this week in the sun. So I trust you're having a good time. But let's commit our time into God's hands before we come to this word together. Let's pray. Father, as we hear this teaching on prayer, we are aware that for so many of us, prayer may not be a thing because we don't know you personally, or maybe prayer is something that we know we need to grow in and we want to still grow in. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help equip us to know that you are our good Heavenly Father who we can trust with everything. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my best friends growing up was told by his family, "You will never get through life with a smile and a laugh." And just to prove them wrong, that's exactly what he has done. A couple of weeks ago, I was in London with him and we had a curry and he got us free poppadoms. He was, a few days later, flying back. He's a missionary in Chile and he got upgraded to first class. He is that guy. And he can do that sort of thing. Now, 27 years ago, this is pre-YouTube, pre-internet, we both descended on London. And we had a kind of a camcorder with a VHS in. And we thought, we're going to record some stupid material. It will be a little bit like Trigger Happy TV meets Alan Partridge. And if you don't know what that means, that just shows you are not old like me. But we decided that we would try and go to have a little bit of footage outside 10 Downing Street. Now, you need to understand, 27 years ago, security was not what it is today. And so we got to the front gates and there was a policeman with a jolly hat on. And he didn't have a gun, he had a baton, just a baton. Different life was different then, and Matt, my friend, using all his charm and all his chat, he had him laughing and we were chatting away and he was saying, "This is what we want to do, and just let us through." And the police officer, I'll never forget this, police officer looked at the gate and he looked at us and he smiled and he said these three words: "Not a chance." See, there are some doors that you want to knock, you want to have them open to you, but you just can't get there. It doesn't matter how much charm you have. You can't get there because you're not powerful enough or you don't have enough money, or you don't have a massive petition and loads of clearance checks. And so Jesus today is saying to us, through him, you have access to the most important door of power. Just look at Luke chapter 11, verse 10. If you've shut it, open it back open. Luke chapter 11, verse 10. And look at what he says. For everyone who asks receives. And again, it flows on. In essence, everyone who seeks finds. The one who seeks finds. And verse 10, the one who knocks the door will be opened to you. Jesus here is teaching us about prayer, and he's saying prayer is the door to the throne room of heaven, where the all-powerful, good God with unlimited power says, you can knock my door, and it will be open to you. Now, that's a remarkable promise. That's what we're thinking about today. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we were continuing this new series in Luke. We've called it Life According to Jesus. Jesus is teaching his disciples on the way to Jerusalem. What is it going to look like to follow him when he's died and risen and gone back to glory? And 2 weeks ago, we heard in verses 1 to 4, the content of prayer. The content of prayer. You can catch up on YouTube, on our app. Again, I want to say, the talks on Esther on our weekend away should be appearing on YouTube at some point. So you can, if you weren't there, you can catch up with them. They were brilliant. But 2 weeks ago, we heard about the posture of prayer. When you pray, say thank you. One person in the first service, 5 people got it. When you pray, say thank you. Okay, 6 of you. You weren't here. You don't know it. You need to go back and hear it. But the content of the prayer is the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer, which you see in verses 2 to 4. It's about his kingdom and his glory. We are to bring our needs, practical, spiritual, and for protection daily to him. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the content of the prayer. But this week, we're thinking about the posture of our praying. That's verses 5 through to 13. As we come to God, how are we to come? What sort of posture are we to take? And in this, Jesus tells us 2 stories about 2 relationships. One with a friend, and one with a dad with his lad. And in the middle of the two, he kind of gives us the application in verses 9 and 10. We'll come to that at the end. And the first story Jesus tells us is in verses 5 to 8. It's a feeding a friend drama. And here's the situation. Someone's turned up at your house, and they're trying to reach northwest coast of Norfolk, but they have found on their journey, they've left quite late, that loads of roads are closed. Have you had this experience in Norfolk? I know this experience. And they've got to the point where it's just not going to get work. They've missed their kind of point where they can get the keys, get the accommodation. They know you live in Norfolk, in Norwich. And so they come and knock on your door sheepishly at 11:45. And you can see they're harassed. There are kids in the back of the car who are going absolutely crazy. And you say, of course, come on in. I can give you a bed. But what you can see they need is food. And here's the thing. Your cupboards are empty because tomorrow morning, as the delivery comes, it comes tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, you're actually out. And so what are you going to do to feed these people? You want to be able to help them. The kids need some food before they go to bed. You think, I know, I'm going to knock on my neighbor's door, my friend, a few doors down. And so you think, okay, I'm just going to call his phone first just to see. No answer, it's switched off. And you think, oh, I'm going to go over. And you gently knock the door. And you don't get anything. And so you lightly ring the bell. And because it's been so hot, the windows open and you hear this noise. What do you want? Out the window. And you find yourself, verse 5, saying, mate, I just need to borrow some bread.
Sunday night, I can't get to the shop. Some people have turned up. Really need to look after them. I'll pay you back. Just give me some bread to serve these people, these guests. And verse 7, literally, what does the person say? Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, I'm guessing what was going on in their mind at this point. But I imagine it's something like this. Do you realize in this heat what it takes to get the kids to bed? And if they wake up, they're not getting back to sleep. And the school run's going to be a disaster. And work's going to be awful. And I can't cope. And I don't, friend. I don't care if your friends who've turned up unannounced starve tonight. I don't care. I just want to sleep. Give me a quiet night. I think that's probably what he's thinking. And so what is the person who's got these guests what do they do? He goes, I'm just going to go back. No, this is what they do. They ring the doorbell again and again and say, if you're not going to wake up your kids, I am, because I need the food. And the friend, this neighbor, they stomp down, they shove the baguettes in their hands. And in a few days' time, they'll have forgiven them because it's all washed over. But now look, it's worth saying in this story in verses 5 to 7 that culturally, their culture was a bit different to ours. They probably did live in a house where all the kids were in the same room as them sleeping. Hospitality in their culture really would have mattered. It would have been a community thing. But we still get the feel of the story. And here is Jesus' point in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship. Okay, friendship, they are a friend. You are in need. But that's not the reason the friend gives in. No, why does he respond? Second half of verse 8. Look at it. Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. What is Jesus saying here? He's not saying God is like a friend who is grumpy and limited in resources and you can catch them off guard and they don't want to lose faith, so they give in to your demands. That's not what it's saying here. Jesus is teaching us here about the posture of prayer. Now, why does the friend eventually give in? Even though it's inconvenient. Verse 8, again, it's because of your shameless audacity, or a probably more British way of putting it, because you've been persistently rude. Like you would with a friend. Can you imagine it? Come on, mate, help with this. No, I really can't. No, come on, I need your help. No, I'm really sorry, I can't. No, please, come on, I'm in real need. Can you just, I know it's not great time, but can you do this? Oh, all right then. This is a friend who responds because you're not going to stop asking. Shameless audacity. And what does his friend give him? Let's be really clear on this. I think this is quite important. End of verse 8. As much as you need. As much as he needed. He gives him the 3 loaves of bread. Now, he's not here, interesting, he's not here saying, I'm going to pay off your mortgage as well. Or, you know, you want a swimming pool in your back garden, I'm going to build that for you as well. No, that's not what he's saying. And let's be clear, some people will teach from this verse. This is the Ferrari prayer. You know, if you just persist and believe enough, then God will give you, knock the door hard enough, then you will get the Ferrari, that the thing that you long for. That's not what is being promised here. Because here's the thing, the car or the more money, it might be spiritually or relationally really disastrous for you. But in this mini drama, Jesus is encouraging us, not me, Jesus, to have this posture before the holy and righteous God of bold cheekiness. Like you would with a friend. You know, as you think about the things you bring before God in prayer, is that ever your sort of posture? Because Jesus is encouraging it. As the first image, There's a second image. Have a look at verses 11 to 13. This is the dad with their lad. Let me read it. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, will give them a scorpion? And again, can you imagine it? There's the son. Dad, I really like it's Friday. Can we have fish and chips tonight? And there's the dad. You, son, you want fish and chips tonight, do you? My boy who I've helped raise and I've provided for and I've taught to kick a ball, I'm going to give you fish and chips. And he hands over a wrapped dinner. And the son's like, Dad, I've been starving. Oh, thank you so much. And he opens the chip shop wrapping to find perfectly fried potatoes, salt and vinegar, and right next to it, a coiled king cobra whose head comes out. And the venom is dripping, ready to bite. Can you imagine a dad doing that to their son? No! No, it would be stupid. Or how about this? It's Easter. Easter's coming up. And the son says to his dad, all I want is a Kinder Egg. Don't want loads of chocolate. Just one Kinder Egg, Dad. And there's the dad who's changed his son's nappies and taught him to ride a bike and made sure they had a calculator for school. And his dad says, I'll give you a surprise for Easter. Yeah? And Easter morning, there's the Kinder Egg. And they crack it open and they open it up. And there's not a plastic toy. It's a rough, thick-tail scorpion with the pincers and the tail ready to strike. Now, could you imagine that? No! You could never imagine that. No dad in their right mind would do that. Those images are horrific. They make no sense at all. Now, again, it's just worth saying some of us may have had appalling treatments by our earthly fathers. But even then, we understand what Jesus is getting at here. Look at verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And he's saying, look, if dads who deep down are compromised, we know we're compromised, but we know what something nice looks like for our child. How much more, verse 13, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just think, you know, your heavenly Father, who is unchangingly good and stable, how much more will he give good gifts to his children? Now, just reflect on that for a moment. We know just because your kids ask you for something, doesn't mean it's actually good for them. You know, a child says, Dad, can I eat 10 bags of sweets before bedtime? And that might feel like a really good gift in this moment, but probably in about an hour's time when the sugar rush has crashed, it's not going to feel great. And actually, in a few years' time, when you're sat in the dentist chair, that's not going to go well, is it? That's going to be a whole lot of pain. See, as grown-ups, with our limited view, we know what is good for our kids. But your heavenly Father, with his unlimited view, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the consequences that we just can't see. He never acts out of wounded pride. He never acts out of past trauma. It's steadfast love he acts out of. And so when we pray, we ask the one who wants to do the good for us. He knows what is good for us in our lives individually. And so you really can ask him for good things. You know, for your child to come to miraculously meet Christ, even though they've moved away. For the new job where you're just not being bullied by your boss. For the relationship you'd love to have. For the money that maybe you just need this month. You need that help. And it's okay to ask him for good things. But trusting your will be done. Now it's interesting. What is the good that is promised in verse 13? Have a look at it. Again, halfway through. How much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts. Now, that actually is Matthew's gospel. This, you know, Jesus is teaching about prayer in Matthew's gospel in a slightly different setting, and he says he will give good gifts. But interestingly, what does Luke say? He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. See, he gives us what we most need and what will be of eternal value. He gives us himself. That's the promise to everyone who trusts in Christ. He gives us his Spirit. Now, this is one of the stories I regularly tell myself. The good I need right now is if I can get just this bit of life fixed, then it will all be okay. Or if I can just get this bill paid for, then it will all be okay. Or if I can get this project and all the stress at work done, then it will all be okay. Or if I can get that the all clear from the doctor, then it will all be okay. Or if I can just get through this challenging moment with this friend, it will all be okay. And there'll be times in this room where you will know astonishing answers to prayer in those situations, and the stress gets fixed, or there's something that is provided for. And then what happens next? There's another taxi off the rank. There's another problem. And they just keep coming. Because actually, deep down, what we are longing for is Jesus to return and to fix the whole world. That's what we need. And so what is the good that we really need in the midst of the mess of life? It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's God in us. Now we can trust him. He is working for his glory and our good. Now, I'm just aware in this, some of us in this room will be thinking, Lord, life doesn't feel like this. I asked for an egg, and it feels like you've given me a scorpion. There's things I've kept asking for, and you just haven't given it to me. The stress at work just hasn't gone away, or the struggle with singleness, or the relationship's been taken away because of divorce or sickness or death, and I wanted an egg, and it feels like you've given me a scorpion. And I was just reflecting on this passage in the context of Luke, and there's an incident in Luke 22. We're not going to flick to it, but the verse is going to come up in a moment. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lots of you will know the story. It's the night before he is crucified, and he kneels down, he prays these words: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now look, the cup here is a picture of the judgment of God he is going to face as he dies on the cross to rescue sinners like you and me. And he's saying, is there any other way, Father, for people to be rescued without me having to do this? Now, the other Gospels tell us that Jesus asked three times in earnest prayer, knocking on the door, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way? He's persistent. And this Father's answer is this: no. And so what does Jesus experience? Well, the scorpion sting of death. The bite of the venomous snake. As the Father allows the creatures to crucify their Creator. See, in the Father's plan, that greatest moment of wickedness in all of human history, and it really is used to bring God's greatest moment of good. Because through it, salvation can come to all of us as we trust Jesus. See, for Jesus, there was an even greater glory that would not be possible if he had not gone through that dark valley. And so if God can bring good through saying no to Jesus' prayer in that moment, we can trust him with what sometimes feels like a scorpion, that he can use that for good. You know, maybe you don't get that new job, but actually the Lord gives you resilience and you kind of realize he's enough, even in the midst of the stresses. Or, you know, there's someone who just comes into your life who, through the weight of sadness that you carry, you're able to minister to them, and they're able to find Christ and new life in him because of the way that he has helped you in the midst of the pain. And in the midst of it all, he never leaves us. He doesn't abandon us. He gives us himself by spirit. So what have we seen? What's the posture of prayer? Shameless audacity. That's the first story. A cheeky boldness, like you would with a friend. It is asking a father who genuinely knows what is good for you, and you can trust him. And if you know those two things, what should you do? Verses 9 and 10. This is the big application. Look at it. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. He says, persist in bringing everything to God. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking, shaped by the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we've had the kind of content. Keep knocking about the growth of the kingdom. Keep knocking about the practical daily needs, the spiritual needs that you need, the protection against evil. Keep on knocking. And here's the thing, verse 10. This is how I often wrongly read it. For the on-fire Christian who knocks the door, it will be opened. Or those who have never made mistakes, the door will be opened. Or the spiritually mature in church who knock the door, it will be opened. No, again, look at start of verse 10. What are we told? Everyone who knocks the door. The five-year-old who knocks the door, it is wide open to them. The Lord's listening. The person who's been a Christian for 7 days or 7 minutes. The door's wide open. The thief who in his dying breath says, Jesus, remember me. And the door of eternity is wide open. You know, it's not privileged access for a few. Everyone in this room trusting in Jesus has exactly the same access. It's like, if you imagine, it's like us being at Downing Street and the policeman goes, ha! Flings the door wide open, says, come with me, opens the door, shouts out to the PM. There's two blokes with the video cameras. I don't know what they're doing, but like, come and have a chat with them. And he says, yeah, I'd love to. It is the equivalent of that sort of access to the living, holy, righteous God. And everyone is welcome who trusts him. Is that how you see prayer? You know, maybe you've given up ringing the doorbell. Maybe you rang the doorbell a few times and you need to keep ringing. And maybe you just think, I feel bad about it. I've lost the plot. You need to know you're forgiven, you're loved. And Jesus says, come. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is welcome. He's listened to and is loved in the throne room of heaven. And so what we're going to do right now is I'll give you a few moments to respond in the quietness in your hearts. And then I'm going to pray. And we're going to come and take the Lord's Supper together. again, just the centrality of the reason we can have confidence before a holy and righteous God. Maybe you've gone quiet before the Lord. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you've gotten lazy. Maybe you're struggling with doubt. Maybe you're not a believer and you just want to say, Lord, save me. Some moments of quiet, and then we'll pray together and come to the Lord's Supper. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, help us in our weakness in prayer. We often ask, but it seems to be without much faith. Help us to believe you're a Father who gives us good gifts and gives us strength to persistently depend on you. Give us encouragement so that our prayers make a difference. Help us to submit to your will and expand the reach of our prayers from simply ourselves and our family and friends to the world coming to know your love and salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.